Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see all of you here. I say that every week, except for last week. I didn't say that, and it's occurred to me that I have really, really missed you. It's one thing to have one day that we don't get together, but Sunday and then Wednesday, it just felt like a very long time to be apart from you, and very thankful that we have this opportunity to be together. We want to make sure that we include in the announcements that BJ and Rachel and Kaylin have announced that they are going to be a part of us. We're very thankful to have them with us. That was announced a few Wednesdays ago, but not everybody was here. So if you don't know them, you need to get to know them. And I want to also say we're thankful for all of our visitors. We're very appreciative for you being here. There was something wrong with the announcements, I tell you. Nick, I heard Dylan and I were both there. It was given to you that you were supposed to announce how excited we are to have the Chavez family back. We truly are thankful. It has been a refreshing time for my soul and my heart and for everybody else to see you and Kaylee and Jen once again. We're so thankful for your presence. If everybody wouldn't mind, take out a Bible. Let's look into God's Word and strive to learn from it and grow in our relationship with God. So this morning, being the first Sunday of the month, we're going to continue the series on the theme for the year, which is hope. And we're going to look at that subject. And what we've covered thus far, in January we just looked at all the scriptures. We looked at all the pertinent scriptures on the subject of hope within the Bible. And then last month we looked at the definition of hope. And really what we came away with the definition of hope was it's this idea of anticipation, the expectation of God fulfilling His wonderful promises for us. This expectation, confidence that it will occur. We also observe that as we look through scriptures, it also is this idea of a trust in God that He will bring about the blessings that He has promised us. And I believe that hope is a very positive, wonderful message. It's encouraging, and I'm looking forward to it for the year. But this morning I want to talk about being hopeless. It's not that encouraging message. It's the other side. It's the discouraging side. It's the side that says not everybody has that expectation. Not everybody looks to the future and sees a positive outcome. Indeed, as we study the scriptures and we look at the subject of hope, one of the things that came up on a few occasions was this idea of not everybody having this hope. And I was going to break the sermon up into two parts because there is those who have no hope and there is those who have misplaced hope, but I decided I really want to spend a lot more time talking about hope. So we're going to combine those lessons into this one this morning. Those who have no hope and those who have misplaced hope, the hopeless. Well, those who are without hope, starting off in the book of Proverbs, as Solomon considers this world and wisdom, he sees that there are certain people that don't really have much to look forward to in life. There's not this glorious hope that they have, that they're going to be productive, that they're going to be blessed, either in this life or in the life to come. And so in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12, Solomon observes this point. He says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And so here is this first person that we see that really is hopeless. It's somebody who thinks they've got it all figured out. That is truly a bad state to be in. Brothers and sisters, we must all be humble in our approach to God's Word. Humble in our pursuit for truth. Because once we think we've got it all figured out, is when we will not learn and grow beyond where we are at. And we all need to learn and grow. The second one is very similar to that in this idea of more hope than a fool has. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20. It says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And I think along with that is Proverbs 10 and verse 19, where it speaks about a person who... It says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And so it gives this idea that says the people that just talk a lot There's more hope for a fool than for them. And in their excessive words, there is no bright future, but the doom of iniquity is the result of many words. I didn't put it up here, but really, if you look at this, there's an implication. Since I only have three up here, we'll have to call it 2B. And that is foolishness. There's a lack of hope for those who are fools. And I want you to consider that, especially parents. I want you to consider the outcome of foolishness. That there is no hope. There is no bright future. No matter the education, no matter what you might think, the talent a person has, if they lack wisdom, there is not a bright future. And the reason why I say that is Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15 says, "Then you have a responsibility, parents." And it's not just make sure your parents, your children know their reading, writing, and arithmetic. Make sure that they know their self-worth. And I'm not saying that any of those things are bad, but we're told foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. If you want your child to have hope, if you want them to have a bright future, it is so much more than a physical education. It is about teaching them the wisdom that they do not naturally have, preparing them for the future in this regard. But you know what? When we get to the New Testament, this takes a whole nother turn. It goes a deeper level when we talk about those who have no hope. And it is the people that are ultimately without God who have truly the ultimate, the most devastating form of no hope. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, a passage that is about new hope for all of us, he talks about the past and the circumstances of the Jews. And as much as the Jews thought of themselves as God's people and truly great, he says, "We were all dead in our sins and our trespasses." And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he talks about the Jews and how they were lost under the way they were and how Christ has brought them out of that, saved them by grace. And then he turns his attention to the Gentiles in verse 11. He says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." And that is a truly devastating circumstance. For somebody to have no relationship with God, they're without God. He says simply, they have no hope. A similar passage, different circumstance, but similar passage is 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. This is written to new Christians, and it would seem that some of them have died. Based on what we see within scriptures, it would be reasonable to think that some of them had died as a result of persecution. We can't say that for certain, but we know they were being persecuted. And he says in verse 13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope." And so here Paul talks about the hope that Christians have that's unique to Christianity, that is special, that is a great comfort. And he goes on and he concludes in verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." And he looks at the resurrection, this idea that Jesus is going to return and all those who have died, it's not over, it's not done. They didn't miss the promises. They didn't miss the hope. They still have something. And as a result, we have hope. The funerals of Christians are foundationally, fundamentally different than funerals for those who have no relationship with God. There is hope, contrasted to those who have simply none. And if we look at Ephesians 2 and verse 12, and we look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, I think we can see two different kinds of no hope that exists, two different types of people that have no relationship with God and no hope. And the first is those who don't know it. When we look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, and it talks about how all these people for all the time were without God and had no hope, I have trouble believing that throughout time there was nobody before that who realized, okay, I have so, when you get to triple or quadruple negatives, that sentence is toast. So let's try something else. There were people in the past who weren't Jews who thought their future was bright. There had to have been. There had to have been some people who still felt like they had something to look forward to. And so there are people who have no hope that think they do or feel they do. But what we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was a people that felt no hope. Because he says, I do not want you to grieve as those who have no hope. They felt it. They realized it. And if you look at the Greek doctrines, the Greek belief on death, it wasn't exactly something that was cheerful and happy and hopeful. Death was dark. And he said, you have something so much better. So much better than this defeatist attitude that says there's nothing we can do, we're all going to die, and then that's just the reality that we have. But instead, a belief that says death is not the end, it is a bright beginning yet to come. That Jesus will return and he will remember us and he will revive us and we will live with him for all eternity. And so then our lives, I suppose one way you could consider it is, our lives is about finding that hope, making certain of that hope, and maintaining that hope. Consider what is stated in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about us diligently applying to, adding to our faith. And he goes through these various virtues. And as he comes to an end of that, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into eternal kingdom of God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. And so he says, be diligent. Make certain that you are on the right path. We're supposed to make certain that we're not those who have no hope, that we're not those who mistakenly think we have hope when we do not. Our life is about putting forth the effort to make certain we're on the right path. I think there are two aspects to that. One, making sure you found the right path, and two, making sure you're staying on it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, what is this passage really about? It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. He's talking about, make sure you have this right relationship of God, that you don't need to be ashamed. You put in that diligence for what? It's about hope. You're weak. Your life is about making certain you're one of those who has true hope, not one of those who is deceived, or one of those who simply has nothing to look forward to. I cannot imagine going through life without God, without knowing that he hears my prayers, without knowing that he will help. I cannot imagine going through the darkness that we go through, the sorrows that we face, without knowing that at the end there is joy. At the end, there is life. At the end, there is comfort. There is truly no state worse in this world than those who have simply no hope. But there are those who, in seeking to have a positive approach, in seeking to have a positive hope, they misplace their hope. And we could go on and on about this. I want to show two examples within the scriptures where people have misplaced hope. And the first one is in regards to military might or to allies. What was read for us this morning in Psalm 33, we want to go back there and read. And we're going to read verses 13 through 17, and then we're going to go beyond that. Psalm 33, starting in verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. And so here it describes God looking down upon earth, and he says he understands, he sees, he's created. Then verse 16, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. And so the psalmist looks down and he says, you know what? It's not the biggest army. If your hope is we are bigger and stronger and we are more well-trained, today's scripture, we wouldn't say the horse is a false hope. We would say the tanks are a false hope. The rockets, the satellites, the whatever, those things are all false hopes. And then he goes on in verse 18. He says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. And so there's this misplaced hope in which we hope for the strength of men. And every army has failed. Every nation has fallen. And if that is your hope, eventually you will fail. You will lose. Isaiah chapter 20 is along the same lines. In this case, it looks at allies. Instead of your army, it's about other people's armies or these allies. The people of Israel were in the bottleneck of humanity. You see, there were all these great nations to the north, and there were great nations to the south. And Israel has to its west the Mediterranean Sea, and to its east a daunting desert. And so what that means is there was just this little narrow path that all the armies came through. When you talked about Egypt deciding to go and conquer, they had to go through Israel. When you talk about the Assyrians or the Babylonians or even the Greeks, when they decide to go conquer, they all come down through Israel. And what Israel constantly found themselves doing is they had an enemy always at their door, whether it was from the north or from the south, and they had a choice. Shall we look up or shall we look the other direction? Will we look to the south when they attack from the north? Will we look to the north when they attack from the south? Or will we always look up to God for our strength? God, of course, wanted them to always look up. They almost always look the other direction. And so, as the Assyrians are coming in the book of Isaiah, they are coming and it's an amazing army. The world hasn't seen anything like this before. Israel says, I know what we'll do. We'll turn to Egypt. And Egypt will help us. And so Isaiah has this prophecy, a difficult circumstance, I would say, that God has put him in. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1, in the year of that the commander came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and captured it. At that time the Lord spoke through Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and loosen the sackcloth from your hips, and take your shoes off your feet. And he did so, going naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, even as my servant Isaiah has gone naked and barefoot 3 years as a sign and token against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away the captives of Egypt and the exiles of Cush, young and old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Then they will be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush their hope and Egypt their boast. So the inhabitants of this coastland will say in that day, behold, such is our hope, where we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and we, how shall we escape? And so you turn this other direction for hope, and then you see these people that you were hoping in, these people you thought were your strength, being led away in shame and saying, uh-oh, that was our hope. When we put our confidence in the military might of the world, our hope is misplaced. And the other one the scriptures teaches, and I think we could have added to the previous one, when we put our hope in other gods, just the same as other militaries. But I want us also to consider when we put our hope in riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. This is the message that is given to the rich, and I remind all of you, you are rich. In this world, in the history of humanity, you are incredibly rich. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Psalm 62 in verse 10 says basically the same thing, and actually does almost the same thing. You'll notice that he says, don't put your hope in riches, but in God. Well, in Psalm 62 in verse 5, it says, my soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. And then in verse 10, he says, do not trust in oppression. Do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. And so here he says, don't put your hope in riches no matter how you gain it. Whether it is through power of oppression, whether it is through thievery, or whether it just happens to increase, whatever the circumstances, however you got it, never put your hope in your money. And the reason for that is Matthew 6 and verse 19. Moth, rust, and thieves. Money goes away. It will not stay. It will not protect. It will not be your hope. Now, I want to consider a few more points before this lesson is yours and before we get into next month when I really start looking forward to the subjects of the hope that we ought to have and the confidence that we should have. I mentioned before that there are those who have hope but have no hope. Those who think that they have a positive future. It impresses me how many times within scriptures it talks about the judgment scene. And one of the things we see about the judgment scene is the people are surprised at the outcome. They will look up to God and they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not in your name prophesy and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And they really think they belong in heaven. And the answer is, no, you do not. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice wickedness. Matthew chapter 25. The sheep and the goats are separated right and the left. The goats don't say, yep, this is where we belonged. But instead, when Jesus says, I was naked and you didn't clothe me, I was hungry and you didn't feed me, I was thirsty and you didn't give me something to drink, they say, when did that happen? When did we fail you? So many people in the world, think they have hope when they have none. How can we be different? How can we say we have hope, but we know our hope is real? I just want to touch on this, because this is going to demand more time and separate lessons. But what makes us different is, first and foremost, our hope is based on a revelation rather than self-thought. Our hope is based on something that God has told us rather than something that we just wished and would like to be true. So many people have a hope and a confidence. Oh, you're going to go to a better place. And you ask them, how do they know? And they just feel it. They don't have any evidence or any proof. And that gets to the next part. How do we know? How do we have such hope? And that is, we have evidence. God didn't just give us a revelation. He gave us a revelation and reason to believe it. And so we'll have to talk about that. And that gets to the last point on this, and that is, we have evidence of power. Do you want to know why I believe that when I die, I will not stay dead? Do you want to know why I believe that there is hope for me to go to heaven? It is very simple. It's been done already. It's because Jesus was resurrected. Because He lives, and because He ascended to heaven, and because He was at the right hand of God, and the evidence that all of the people of Christianity, all of those disciples knew because they received the Holy Spirit, who they were going to receive when He went to the right hand of God. All of a sudden they have it. They know exactly where Jesus is in Acts chapter 2. And they have all the reason in the world to have confidence and hope, and they've passed it down to us. And that is, they saw Him live. They saw Him go to heaven. And they experience the proof and the evidence that says death is not stronger than our God. And so we have reason to hope, no matter how dark our lives might get. The worst the world can do to us is kill us, and God will resurrect us. But I want to ask this question, though. How do you know if your hope is misplaced? How do you know if you're putting your hope and your confidence and your trust in something other than God. Because you and I, we're masters. We are masters of self-deception. We convince ourselves that we're doing the right thing all the time. So it's easy for us to say, oh yes, I hope in God. I want us to consider whether the evidence suggests that's true or not. I want to ask you four questions. There's probably a lot more that could be asked. But the first one is, do you forget God in times of blessings? In other words, when you're rich, when you've got a steady job, when life is going well, do you remember to worship God? Or do you find it easy to get sidetracked by all the material blessings, by all the things that are going on in the world? That's an indication that your hope and your confidence is in your things rather than in God. Because you feel like you're okay because you have the things. Do you have joy in times of distress? When life is falling apart, can you see the positive future? Or is your mind overwhelmed by the darkness you're experiencing? That's an indication of where your hope is. If you can have a positive approach, if you can have this light at the end of the tunnel sort of idea in the midst of the darkness, that indicates that you have hope and something that darkness cannot take away. If, however, when your life falls apart and then now that all you have is darkness, that's an indication your hope is in just what's going on in your life. When do you worry most? Do you worry most when the economy's falling apart? Do you worry most when there are layoffs going on at work? Or do you worry most when you sin? That'll give you an indication where your hope is, where your trust is, whether it's in money or whether it's in God. And finally, where do you turn first? When you need something, when you find yourself weakened and desperate, where do you turn first? Is your hope in your friends? Is your hope in your bank account? Or is your hope in God? The answer to that question will tell you where your hope is. Do you pray first? Where do you go? Okay. My hope and my desire for you, and God's desire for you, is not for you to go through life alone, and is not for you to go through life terrified of what is to come. There are dark days ahead. There are challenges that all of us will face. But God's desire for us is to have a confidence in the midst of that. God's desire is for us to have this vision beyond what we're going through. To see heaven, to see eternal life. God's desire for you is to have strength while others would be weak. He wants you to have hope. If you have no relationship with God, you have no hope. I don't even think you can comprehend how weak you really are. We give you an opportunity this morning to find strength and joy and life and hope and salvation. We give you an opportunity to have a relationship with God because He has offered up His Son to overcome your sins so that all of us can be saved. So if you're not a Christian, we offer you this opportunity right now to say, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to confess that faith, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized into Him and have hope as you come up from that water. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you have given up the joy, you have given up the future for the pleasures of sin, we encourage you to come back. Our God is merciful and oh so patient. He wants you back. He'll take you back, but you need to come back. Won't you? As we stand and as we sing.
All day long.